We're going to continue this morning in our series that we've been running with all year long called Jesus Revealed. And so if you're visiting with us this morning, this will feel new, and yet you're not late to the party, right? The reality is every message is self-contained. But we've been exploring this topic of who do you say Jesus is? Who do you personally say Jesus is? And it sort of stems from Matthew 16, where Jesus asks his disciples, who do you say that I am? Right? It's not who do the Pharisees say that I am? Who do your friends say that I am? Who does the historian say that I am? It's who do you say that I am? And so we've been pressing in for a deeper revelation of who Jesus really is. Because we believe that there's a greater measure of abundant life the more that we are accessing the truth of the revelation of Jesus. The more you really know who he is, he said he came to give life and life abundant. And so the greater measure that you have of Jesus, the truth of who he is, there should be an exponential amount of abundant life in your life. The secondary is that those in our spheres of influence are longing for us to reveal the authentic Jesus. And we can only give away what we have. Right? You can, if you don't know the truth about who he really is personally, if you haven't experienced every aspect of that, you're limited in what you can share authentically about who Jesus is or with integrity. And therefore, that's why it's extremely critical and significant for you to know who you say Jesus is. And this year, we felt like the Holy Spirit encouraged us to look at Jesus through the lens of John, the Apostle John, the Disciple John. And so we've covered so far up to this point. Obviously, it's November. We're almost done with this year. We didn't think we were going to be doing this all year, but here we are. And we've covered the whole Gospel of John. And the last time I preached, we finished 1 John. And so today, we're going to be looking at 2 John and 3 John. And so if you have your Bibles, you can turn to 2 John. But so far, we've identified 227 revelation statements about who Jesus is. And with each of those statements, every individual who has participated in this journey, you have a choice. What do I believe about that? Do I know Jesus to be that truth? Or is it just something that I've read about, or just something that Phil or Lisa has shared about, right? And so with each one, you sort of hold it, and there's really a question before you. If you don't know the fullness of that revelation, do you want to, right? You can have relationship with God, and you can go to heaven and not have the fullness revelation of that truth. Does that make sense? But if you want an increased measure of abundant life, and you want a greater measure of the truth of the gospel to flow through you into the lives of those in your sphere of influence, then the hope is that you would want to partner with the Holy Spirit to access the fullness of everything you can about the revelation of Jesus. Make sense? All right, 2 John. These are two short letters, and that's why we're doing them both together. 2 John verse 1, it says this. The elder to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also all who know the truth, because of the truth that abides in us and will be with us forever. So John starts the letter saying, the elder. He's referring to himself, right? So there's some sense of, like what we said with 1 John, it's written to disciples, right? So these are other disciples that he's writing to. There's a sense of he has some authority over the body in this sense. And he says to the elder, to the elect lady and her children, right? There's some speculation. Is this a particular woman, just one woman, or is it a church? Some people hold both camps. Like some people are questioning whether it's just one woman because he doesn't use her name. And so they think, oh, it's probably a church, because you can refer to a church in the feminine form. Does that make sense? So either way, you get to decide. I'm not going to tell you. But that it's to a key leader or reference to a church. And in the bottom of that says, whom I love in truth. Right? So either apply. If it's one particular person, he loves that person in truth. If it is a church, he loves everybody who's a part of that church in truth. Make sense? He says, not only I, but also all who know the truth, because of the truth that abides in us and will be with us forever. Seems like abiding in the truth is key with everything that John has written up to this point, right? It's not just from John, but it's sort of this reference to the whole body of Christ or the community of Christ, saying all who know the truth, because the truth abides in us and will be with us forever. There's definitely a sense that it's bigger than just John and this one person or John and this one church. Verse 3 says, grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son, in truth and love. So grace, mercy, and peace will be with us. It's not just be with you. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with us. It's the whole community. It's the whole body of Christ. From the Father, it's from Father and from Jesus, and it comes in truth and in love. So there's an element of truth. Who's the truth? Jesus. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And then love. Who is love? God is love, right? So that's the flow of it. Verse 4, I rejoice greatly to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as we were commanded by the Father. And now I ask you, dear lady, not as though I were writing you a new commandment, but the one we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, so that you should walk in it. So John's saying, I rejoice greatly when I heard the news, right? The testimony that some of your children are walking in the truth, just as we were commanded by the Father. And he says, now I ask you, dear lady, not as though I were writing you a new commandment, but it's a commandment that you already have. You've had it from the beginning, and ultimately it is to love one another. And this is love, that we walk according to the commandments. The reality is the commandment that Jesus gave, or in 1 John that John refers to, is there's two. It's believe in Jesus and love one another. He dials all the commandments down to those two. And he says, this is the commandment just as you've heard from the beginning, so that you should walk in it. It's not just good enough to know it. It's not just good enough to be able to regurgitate it. It should be exemplified in your life that you love one another. Right? So obviously, whether it's in this individual person and her family or the people that are connected to her, or it's in this particular church and the body that's associated with the church, there's this question, is everybody fully loving in the manner that they should be loving? Does that make sense? But John is celebrating the truth that some are walking in the truth, or the testimony that some of the children are actually walking in the truth. And that's significant to him. Verse 7, he says, for many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not confess the coming of Christ in the flesh. Such a one is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch yourselves so that you may not lose what we have worked for, but may win a full reward. He says, for many deceivers have gone into the world, right? So John's reminding the individual or the church of the truth that they've had, that Jesus Christ came in the flesh. He's the Messiah. He is the one, right? He's the one that's going to lead to life. If you believe in him and the truth of who he is, throughout the Gospel of John and in 1 John, it says you will have life, right? You will have eternal life. And yet there's a deceivers have gone out and they are attempting to throw the individuals who are disciples off course, that they don't hit the mark. He says, those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh, such a one is the deceiver and the antichrist. And he says, watch yourselves. Some people read that watch yourselves as you need to be afraid. And I think if you look at the whole context of John from the Gospel of John and the first letter of John, I don't think that's really his heart. I think what we see in John is he is one who really is about shining light, that you would know the truth, that Jesus is the truth, The way is the truth. The kingdom is powerful. Jesus is powerful over all things. And yet there is an antichrist, and there are those who will try to deceive you and try to keep you shrouded in darkness, right? Or steer you away from the truth. And so he's saying, watch yourselves that you may not lose what you have worked for, but may win a full reward. So he's shining light so that the disciples would be aware, I don't think afraid. And he's saying, stay the course, remember the prize, hold on to hope, right? Keep your eyes on Jesus, right? John's primary message throughout all of his writings is this abiding message of staying connected to Jesus and allowing Jesus to stay connected to you. And when you're doing that, it's very hard to miss the mark, right? Verse 9, it says, everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house or give him any greeting. For whoever greets him takes part in his wicked works. So everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ doesn't have God, which implies that if you do abide in the teaching of Christ, you have God, right? Whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. You don't have to be afraid. You don't have to worry. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, so here's the key. This is like the litmus test, right? So you hear what a person is presenting to you. If they are not bringing this teaching, then don't receive them in your house or give them any greeting. For whoever greets him takes part in his wicked works. So there's a sense of John giving them wisdom. If you are encountered by individuals that are giving you a presentation or saying that this is the way that you should go, but it's not consistent with the teaching of who Christ really is, then you don't want to incorporate them into your life, right? That's a very interesting thing. Verse 12. Though I have much to write to you, I would rather not use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to come to you and talk face to face so that our joy may be complete. The children of your elect sister greet you. So John's saying, ultimately, there's a lot more I want to say. But instead of writing, I hope that I can actually come and be with you in person, face to face, that our joy may be complete. I love that. Do you guys remember somebody else who said about joy being complete? Yeah, Jesus, right? It's interesting. John says, I want to see you. I want to be with you. And then he says, the children of your elect sister greet you. So again, some people think that's a person where John is at, and he's communicating that. Or some people think it's another church that's communicating to the brothers from one church or sisters from one church to another church that their heart is for them. Ultimately, one of the things we see with all of John's writings is that the kingdom of God is all about relationship. It's very significant, both the relationship between the triune God, the relationship between the triune God and us personally, and then us as a corporate body, right, in terms of all disciples. And that's the letter. The next one is John, or 3 John. All right, and it begins this, the elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth, right? So again, he starts it the same way, the elder. He's referring to himself to Gaius. He uses that term of affection. He's beloved, right? We saw that a lot in 1 John. And he says, whom I love in truth. Again, we see the significance of the relationship between love and truth. And it flows through all of John's writing. Verse 2, he says, beloved, I pray that all may go well with you and that you may be in good health as it goes well with your soul. For I rejoice greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth, as indeed you are walking in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. So again, beloved, I pray that all may go well with you and that you may be in good health as it goes well with your soul. Right? So other translations say, as your soul prospers, right? He says, for I rejoiced greatly when the brothers came. So other brothers came and they shared a report. They testified of his truth, right? What's actually happening in Gaius's life. as indeed you are walking in the truth. And that stirs something up in John. He says, I have no greater joy than to hear that some of my children, again, some of my disciples, people who I've influenced, are walking in the truth. Again, they're not just believing the truth of the gospel, but they're living the truth. What would it look like to live the truth? It's living like Jesus, looking like Jesus, abiding in Jesus, right? Becoming authentic ambassadors of the kingdom, just like Jesus. And it gives us a window into John's heart. John doesn't want people who can just hear the word and regurgitate the word or intellectually talk about the word. He has a core conviction that the word is meant to get inside and to transform us, that we truly would become like Jesus. We would live like him. We would love like him. We would share like him, right? And so that's something that gets John excited. I think our house here, Grace Fellowship, that's something that gets us excited. It's something we've been pressing for. Are we an authentic ambassadors of the living God here in Sonoma County, right? And so we keep asking questions and we keep delving in and we keep hearing messages about these truths of what does it look like to take the truth of the gospel of who Jesus is and actually be transformed by that abiding relationship. Verse 5, it goes on, he says, Beloved, it is a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are, who testify to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God. For they have gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support people like these, that we may be fellow workers for the truth. So again, beloved, it's a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for these brothers. So again, there was a testimony shared about some act that Gaius did. Strangers as they are, so he's helping these individuals who were strangers to him, who testified to your love before the church. You'll do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God. What's that? What's a manner worthy of God? I think that Gaius modeled, just like Jesus, a generosity of spirit and lavish love towards these strangers because he heard about a need that they had. So I think he sowed into their lives with generosity and out of a tender place of his heart. He says, for they have gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support people like these that we may be fellow workers for the truth. It's just like the missionaries that we're talking about today, right? What does it look like to sow into their lives with generosity, a generosity of spirit where there's a joy that comes over you and you just want to partner with what's happening in their lives, and a generosity of love, right? Because you know there's no limit, right? There's no lack of love in heaven because God is love. It's overflowing. And so our hearts can actually expand to be able to love more people or at a greater or deeper level than we ever thought possible. And that's something that John is mentioning ultimately, that he sees and has heard the testimony about how Gaius has treated these individuals. Verse 9 goes on and it says, I have written something to the church, but Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first, does not acknowledge our authority. So if I come, I will bring up what he is doing, talking wicked nonsense against us. And not content with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers and also stops those who want to and puts them out of the church. All right, so it's the first sort of incident that we see of John sort of correcting something that's happening in the body where Gaius is a part of it. And it deals with this individual, Diotrephes. Diotrephes? He says, I have written something to the church, but Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first. Do you know anybody like that? Right? He likes to put himself first, and he doesn't acknowledge our authority. So put it in layman's terms. Right? So here you have John. He's the elder. Right? He's overseeing, he has disciples in another region, and one of the individuals within that organization or body is not looking to John as the authority. He doesn't like what he has to say. He doesn't agree with what he has to say, ultimately. He's putting himself first. And so John says, so if I come, I will bring up what he's doing. talking wicked nonsense against us, right? He's basically saying, I will deal with the issue. And not content with that, he says he refuses to welcome the brothers. So individuals, contrary to what Gaius has done, where he welcomed individuals who are coming in from the outside and others. And it says he also stops those who want to. So he keeps individuals who want to help the brothers from doing so. And he puts them out of the church and says, you can no longer be a part of this fellowship. All right, so that's happening in this region. Ultimately, I like to look at it as you have one person or individual looking at division, persecution, and dishonor, right? There's one flow. And then simultaneously, you have unity, love, and honor. What does it look like to live like Jesus, right? John's just shining light, right? He's just saying, this is what's going on. I'm aware of it. I know what's happening. I see it. It's interesting. He says, I will deal with it when I get there. It doesn't tell Gaius to do something about it. He just shines light on it. Verse 11, it says, beloved, do not imitate evil, but imitate good. Whoever does good is from God. Whoever does evil has not seen God. Based on the two individuals that we've looked at so far in this letter, who has done good? Gaius. And who hasn't? You say it. Diotrephes. Diotrephes. If he's French, I don't know. Beloved, don't imitate evil. So if you see evil, if you see something that's contrary to Jesus, the way Jesus would have walked, the way Jesus would have loved, that's contrary to the truth, you know it's not of God. Don't imitate that. If you see something that looks like Jesus, smells like Jesus, tastes like Jesus, imitate that, right? Whoever does good is from God. And then whoever does evil has not seen God. That's interesting. Hasn't seen God. You become like what you behold, right? What we worship, we become like. So there's something, you may be aware of God, but until you really see the truth of his heart, until it captivates you in your spirit, it has no power to transform you. There's something there. Verse 12, Demetrius, so another name, has received a good testimony from everyone and from the truth itself. We also add our testimony, and you know that our testimony is true. So Demetrius has received a good testimony from everybody and from the truth itself, right? So it seems like that Demetrius is either someone who was sent to observe what was happening with Gaius and the body of believers there, and he had a good testimony about what was going on, right? Or it's somebody from that body that is with them and now is with John, and he has a good testimony about what's happening in this person's life. He says, we also add our testimony, and you know that our testimony is true. Verse 13, I had much to write to you, but I would rather not write with pen and ink. I hope to see you soon, and we will talk face to face. Peace be to you. The friends greet you. Greet the friends, each by name. All right, so again, he ends the letter similarly. There's more. Instead of writing, I hope to see you face to face. I hope to be with you. And then he says, peace be to you. The friends greet you. So again, it's just, you're assuming it's other disciples that are part of a company. Greet the friends each by name, right? So if somebody wrote a letter to our church from another church, and it was like, greet every single person by name, right? There's evidence of relational connection that has been established, and it's very personal. So who's the Jesus revealed in 2 John and 3 John? Right? That's the question we've been asking after every sort of section of scripture we've looked at. And in these two letters, I pulled out three sort of revelation statements. The first is that Jesus is the truth who abides in us and will be with us forever. Right? And so make that personal. If you have relationship with Jesus here today, right? Jesus abides in you personally, right? The one thing that we can say is true about Jesus his abiding doesn't waffle or waver, right? We walk with Jesus, and sometimes we feel connected, and other times we're not connected, right? But Jesus abides in you. He doesn't just abide in you when you abide in him. He's always abiding in you. You're just not always aware of his abiding, especially depending on where you're at, right? Where your mind is at, where your behavior is at, that kind of stuff. When you're abiding in him, it's easier to see how he's abiding in you. But the truth is that he never stops abiding in you. That he remains in you and is with you forever. So from the moment you invite him into your heart, you declare the truth that he is Lord, you surrender your life unto him, you access eternal life, abundant life, and you go on this journey of walking with him. And his promise is that he will never leave you or forsake you. He's always abiding, right? That's good news. The second is that Jesus is the one who releases grace, mercy, and peace to us. All right, so why is that important? Does anybody need grace? All right, grace is the divine empowerment, right? From God, sent to you from God to do something that you could never do on your own. That's what grace is. So if you find yourself in a situation where you're like, I don't know how this is even possible, you just need more grace. If you're struggling to love a particular person, or you're struggling to handle a situation in your life, whether it's a health situation or a financial situation or something that you're facing with your future, and you're like, I don't know how to do it, you need grace. And God's grace is on towards you, always, right? That's why grace is a good one. Mercy, what's mercy? It's not getting what you deserve, in a nutshell. Right? Jesus demonstrated a whole lot of mercy when he bore your sins and mine on the cross, right? Your past sins, your present sin, any future sin has already been taken care of. And he said, you get life. Life. I give you life. You deserve death, but I'm going to take that on for you. That's mercy, right? Sometimes we go back and we try to beat ourselves up. And we say, I need to pay. I need to pay. And here's Jesus, but it also says Father God, right? And he's like, I already paid. What are you doing? Why do you feel like you need to? What you need is just to receive the mercy that's already been poured out. It's already yours. Just come and receive. And then the last one is peace, right? So Jesus is the Prince of Peace. We've looked at that. We know that he releases a peace that passes understanding, right? Often we think understanding is going to be the thing that's going to give us a sense of peace, but most often than not, it doesn't, right? And very often in our relationship with God, we don't get understanding about different things, why this happened or why it happened at that time or what's going on with this. But he promises that he will give you a peace that passes understanding. It's actually better than understanding. In our world, we think understanding is the ultimate. But he says, actually, peace, trusting in God, resting in assurance of his relationship and connection. That's the most important thing. And so if you're in a place in your life where you're facing circumstances or anything that's going on where you're lacking peace, then the source that you need to connect with is Jesus, right? Again, the good news is Jesus is abiding inside of you with grace, mercy, and peace at all times. It never stops. It never stops. The only thing that hinders the flow is our ability to turn and receive and to rest in him, abide in him, wait for him, right? That's really the key. So that's a good one. And then the last one for these two letters is Jesus is the one who models generosity of spirit and lavish love. And so we're called to sow like Jesus. Like you can think of this particular passage, it seems like it's probably a financial gift that was being given, right? But it talks about love as well. And so there's a sense of, do we sow like Jesus? Is that are you regularly sowing like him? Are you regularly loving like him? Jesus gave out of an unlimited supply without ever fear that there was going to be lack. He had more and more love to give because he wasn't worried about there ever being a shortage of love. He was able to give generously with all things, right? Provisional things, turning water into wine, turning loaves and fishes and multiplying, right? You can go wherever you want. Finding a coin in a fish's mouth. Wisdom, revelation is all these interesting things. There's an unlimited supply without reservation or fear of lack again. So it's freely given. It's an interesting thing. And so there's this, it's a modeling of generosity of spirit and modeling of lavish love. And so if you feel like when you look at your life that you sort of, you eke out to this situation, or you have just enough to give in this situation, you have just enough love before you're overwhelmed in this situation, there's something that we can learn from Jesus. Did Jesus need to get replenished? Sure he did. And he had to maintain that connection with the Father. But in that connection and that flow, there was many demands that were put upon him to release love, right, into people's lives. And he always had enough. There was not one person that he ever said no to that I see in the scriptures. And it seemed like there wasn't like he begrudgingly said, okay, come on. It seems like his heart was always joyful to release the Father's love, right? Even when the disciples were tired and weary, Jesus was still loving, right? And that we have access to that same level of love, that same measure of generosity of spirit, if we want it. And the source is Jesus, right? So as we've been saying all series, who do you say Jesus is? That's really what it comes down to. Do you just know about these truths about Jesus, or do you know Jesus as these truths, right? For those three revelation statements, is that the Jesus you know, that you walk with, right? You have regular fellowship with? Are there aspects regarding these truths about Jesus that you want to press in to know more? That's not a bad place to be, right? Like if you see something, you're like, I don't think I've experienced that side of Jesus, or I understand that fully. Then there's an invitation to press in. One of the keys is, can you share the Jesus revealed in 2 John and 3 John with integrity to those in your spheres of influence? Like, could you list one of these statements and say, this is the Jesus I know. Let me tell you how I know that. Let me tell you how I've experienced the lavish love of Jesus in my life, right? Then it actually means something to the person who's hearing from you because it's personal. There's evidence from your own life. It's not just an idea that you're sharing off a page that you've read. And if you can't share with integrity, then we've been asking the question, why not, right? Again, it's not a condemning question. It's sort of a shine light question. Is there something that has happened in your life or some aspect of your relationship with God that's affecting that from being able to share authentically or with integrity? And if you want to press in, are you willing to allow the Holy Spirit to take you deeper in encountering the fullness of Jesus, in exposing what's inside your heart, or exposing what ways the enemy has tried to sabotage or to block you from experiencing the fullness of who Jesus really is? And so that's a question that only you can answer, right? All right. I think we'll stop there and we will pray. So Jesus, I thank you for the truth of who you are. I thank you that you abide in us and you remain with us forever. And I just celebrate that, Jesus, that no matter what's going on in my life, no matter how I feel, the truth of your presence, your abiding presence, and that you are with me, it never changes. And I pray that you would help the members of the congregation and those who will listen later on the podcast, that this truth would actually would grow for them even this week. Even those who would say, man, I know that already, that it would actually get deeper. There'd be something where it would go even deeper, the awareness of the truth of your presence. They would feel you even more, that they would be aware of your presence in their waking up, and they're going through their day, and they're going to rest. Even in the middle of the night, there would just be an increased awareness of your presence with them. Yeah. And then I pray, Jesus, for anyone who is in need of grace, mercy, or peace, that there would be just an opportunity to connect with you, and that the flow of grace that's on from heaven towards us to empower us to do things that we never thought possible, that we would have testimonies of that even this week. The flow of your mercy that's on for us, taking what we deserved ourselves and saying, I'm going to take that for you. Pray that the awareness of that would actually launch us into greater measures of love, and that you would guide us in our workplaces, you would guide us in our neighborhoods, with our family members, in different situations that we're facing, that we would be more apt to release mercy than because we've received so much mercy. Open our eyes to see where we receive one thing and then we do something else. Would your love flow through us in a powerful way this week? And then your peace, Jesus. You know every single person who's hearing the sound of my voice. You know everything that's going on in their lives right now. You know anything that could be trying to squelch or to take or rob their peace. And so I pray, Prince of Peace, would you make yourself real to them? And that they would experience the fullness of your peace today. And that there would be an increased measure of peace. And that whatever they were facing that seemed overwhelming, that because your peace is buoying them, I pray that it would actually not feel as overwhelming. And that your peace would give them just the ability to navigate through situations and circumstances that seem overwhelming. And pour out your presence upon us. And then, Lord, would you help us to live lives modeling generosity and lavish love, just like you, Jesus. We want to be more like you. And so as we abide in you this week, as we stay connected more, I just pray, Jesus, that you would guide our steps. And then you would surprise us when we start doing things that look like you. We start saying things that sound like you. We start walking in situations and places, and people have this aroma of Jesus, right? It's just because we are becoming more and more like you each day. Yeah, from the inside out. And we just celebrate that. And pray, Lord, any other truths from these two chapters of Scripture, 2 John and 3 John, that you're highlighting for individuals in the congregation or who listen on the podcast, Lord, would you take those and just allow them to transform their lives? We praise you for your word. And we know that it is meant to release abundant life in our lives. We stand on it and we celebrate it. And so we say, come Holy Spirit, have your way. Seal everything that you've done this morning here at Grace. We trust you. And we ask that you would be glorified this week in our lives, and that you would give us opportunities to radically influence those in our sphere of influence. And we just pray it all in Jesus' precious name. Amen.